You ever notice sometimes you feel like there's a little resistance to what you're trying to get done? So, you know, I want to thank somebody here this morning because, you know, you never notice a sound man unless somebody else is messing up the stuff. But Ben Hill is here working on this place and tuning this up, and this actually is a brand new mic with a brand new cord that hopefully would hold up to my system, but not quite what we thought. So we'll see what we're up to. Let's just come to the Lord. Father, we want to let it go. We want to trust you. But boy, it's hard to pry our fingers off the wheel. We think we're in charge. And we just want to come to you this morning and say, you're the king. You're the one in charge. Show us how to break out of the patterns that are keeping us from exalting you. Show us how to trust you in the deeper recesses of our heart and our mind. And break through the deception that holds us back from making the progress that you want. And then would you open our hearts to one another, that we would really recognize that we are a family, that we are a team, that we are an army to be working together, and we'd leave no one behind. So open your word to us. I pray you just would teach through me as I present today for your glory, for our victory. Amen. In every war, there are some soldiers who are taken captive. Perhaps one of the scariest things that can happen to a soldier is to be captured by the enemy. We've been talking about this whole idea of the armor of God and how you have complete provision that you can win any battle you're in. And yet I know as I talk about this that at times for some people that's actually depressing because you're sitting there saying, I'm not winning. I'm not in the victory. So what's wrong with me? And it may actually be that you've been captured. Or you may be working with someone else and they're sincere and they're pushing and they're trying. You know, we've talked about that word before. And they're failing. And they keep failing. And you're wondering, what is going on? And they actually may be captured by the enemy. Not in the sense that we think of with a soldier captured and kept in a cell somewhere, but in the sense that there's an area of life that is not under the king's control and it's under somebody else's control. That there's a thought pattern that is not under the authority of the king. That there's habits that are not a reflection of the Holy Spirit. And so it's an interesting thing. When Jesus began his ministry in the book of Luke, chapter 4, he started with a very bold statement one day while he was in Galilee. He was given the assignment of reading scripture for the day. And this is what it says. He came to, Luke 4:16. It's not going to be our primary text. It's just our intro. But he says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, actually the scroll, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they were amazed. What do you mean? And it's very interesting, is Jesus comes to give good news and say there is release for the captive. That there is an opening of your eyes. There is sight for the blind. There is healing. There's this provision that he has for you. And they were pleased. And yet within a few hours, or less than an hour probably, they were enraged. I'm not going to go into the rest of the story. It's not the focus of our story. But shortly thereafter, these people that he says, hey, there's freedom for you, were trying to drag Jesus to a cliff and throw him off. Have you ever noticed that truth doesn't always make people happy? Even when it's good news, it does not always come across to that person as good news. People can take offense. And I think we always have to worry about, you know, are we giving an offense with our message, or is it just an offensive messenger? Okay? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But how do we help set captives free? Because oftentimes people get offended to be said that they're not free. So how can we free people who have something that's ensnaring their behavior? How do we work together to bring about a blessing? And so the text I'd like to teach from today is Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, where Paul's been talking to the Galatians about being caught up in legalism, trying hard, and telling them they need to be trusting hard, not trying hard. And then he points out that it doesn't always seem to work the way we think it should for everybody. And sometimes this really bothers people. So if it bothers you today, it's okay. All right? You don't have to take me out and throw me off a cliff. But if you do, I know where I'm going. So I'm all right with that. But if it creates a question in your mind, that's okay. Email me, call me, talk to your life group leader. There are issues I want us to go beyond the, what I call the happy talk, to the real issue of what's really going on. And he says here in Galatians 6, he says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know sometimes in churches people treat one another poorly? Just saying, most people I meet have got at least one bad church story. I have a few of my own. And I want to acknowledge that while we talk about this, because sometimes well-meaning people do very poor things. And a person can create a problem trying to help somebody else with their problem. You ever had somebody else try and be your fixer? You know, and they want to straighten you out, and it comes across much more like rejection than it does like correction. And it can be very hard. You can have that experience in marriage. You can have that experience between parent and child. But sometimes we actually attack people rather than encourage people. And so I want to look at this today, because captives are freed by correction that is focused on restoration, not on condemnation. The idea here, he says, I want you, if anybody's caught in a trespass, what's the goal? The goal is restoration. And sometimes it seems like people are sitting by with their Christian radar gun trying to catch you breaking the law. And it's like, oh, okay. So how do we help set captives free? So he gives a couple of things here in this passage, and in a little bit we're going to look at Hebrews 3, which is another parallel. But he says, if anyone is caught in any trespass. Interesting thing. Have you ever noticed that sin happens? You know, you're just walking through life, and we make choices that aren't good. And as believers, we step in it. But what does that do? Well, Jesus said, the one who commits sin becomes a slave of sin. It does not take very long to develop a pattern of this. And so the first thought I want to share with you, as far as if you're keeping track on the notes, is that sin leads to slavery, creating a separation. It creates problems. When somebody sins against you, pushes you away, unless you're choking them. Sin creates this separation in this walk with God, because you know I'm blowing it. And so we can step into problems when we step into sin. So when Jesus says everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, the question I have is, do you agree with that? You say, well, of course I wouldn't disagree with Jesus. But we do sometimes, don't we? We wrestle with that idea. I can do this and not be a slave. And we don't recognize that we're stepping into a controlling situation. Sin trips us up. And I think we have to recognize that. If you're going to follow Christ, that sin is going to trip you. And we have to have an attitude about it, because the Bible says there is a passing pleasure that comes from sin. So we're not talking about sin not having pleasure. If it didn't, nobody would do it, because it always brings pain. It always brings problems. But it does have pleasure. And so to acknowledge that, we have to also acknowledge the fact that sin brings a curse. And so in any area that we're choosing sin, in any patterns of behavior where we step back into sinful choices, we are beginning to bring a curse into that area of our life. We're bringing pain into that area of our life. I mean, with the very beginning story of choosing sin, we have Eve. And she looked at the situation she was in, and with outside solicitation, remember, God didn't do a bad job of parenting. The child chose to go astray on their own. Some of you need to get over the issue that your child has made bad choices because they had outside solicitation. It wasn't because you were a horrible parent. We had good parents, and we still made bad choices, didn't we? So Eve made a bad choice. Why? Because she was deceived, the Bible says. She made a choice and said, I think this will give me satisfaction. It'll make me wise. This will satisfy. It's attractive. This is a good choice. And she, out of deception, trips. She falls into a problem. You see, sin entices you, and then later on, it ensnares you. You know, you step towards something thinking, I'm just going to have one piece. It's kind of like the old commercial, you know, go ahead and try to have just one, you know, potato chip. You know, it's just like, okay, pretty soon you're looking at the bottom of the bag. You know, it's just, you get started and it just sucks you in. Sin ensnares us, I think, in two different ways. And sometimes people don't recognize this. One is, of course, where we're attracted to sin, so we choose it. We go into it ourselves. It's sin done by you. But sin also can ensnare you by having attacked you, by sins done against you by others. Because if you hang on to either one of them, you come under the snare. And so you can be cursed by things that have been done to you, as well as things that have been done by you. And both of those things are paid for by the cross. And so we bring that back, and we don't let even somebody else's sin trip you up. The shame and the pain that comes from other people's poor choices can hold you back from what God wants for you. So think about this. How do we face this? How do we deal with this? Because everyone here has sinned. You don't even have to tell your neighbor. They already know. So the Bible talks about this in Hebrews chapter 3. It's an interesting chapter where he talks about how we're to come alongside one another. So I'd like you to read a couple of verses with me. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now stop right there. He says, brethren, be careful. that you don't have an evil and unbelieving heart. And you think, well, no, I don't got that. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So if we go back to that first verse, he says there's a hardening that happens because of the deceitfulness of sin. So he says you need to be careful that when you let sin stay, it doesn't take you away. That it does not pull you away, because we think we can do things and get away with it, you know. Last night I was at a birthday party and there was a piece of chocolate cake offered to me. I think I actually offered it to myself. Did I need it? No. Did I eat it? Yes. Will I pay for that? Yeah. We make choices and things happen, but sometimes we don't recognize this is where I'm going. And so he says, you need to take care lest your mind be distracted into a deception that then leads you away. A good friend of mine was an exceptional football player as a freshman in high school. And he was punting almost 60 yards. It was just crazy. He could just boot the ball. But he also liked a little bit of weed. Pretty soon, he didn't like working out. And pretty soon, he wasn't on the team. And he went into a bit of a tailspin in his life. And his senior year, he began working on his issues. And he came back out for the team. But he couldn't do what he used to do. We don't recognize that you can choose a path and it will take you away. It will take you someplace else. It will cost you something. And so unbelief, he's warning us here in Hebrews 3 that unbelief will lead you to be unresponsive to God. That there is unresponsive to God's promises. You'll be unresponsive to God's direction. He says, take care that you don't get this hardened heart. And it's like, you hear the voice of God. You know what I'm talking about. You're sitting in a Sunday morning and God goes, beep, that was for you. You know that feeling. And you just ignore it. And at that point, you begin hardening. It starts to set up. And so we have to become people who are sensitive, because people in sin will then move away from God, from conviction. We don't like that uncomfortable feeling. Okay? And it's an interesting deception, I think, that the devil gives to us, because what he says is, you'll be safer by yourself. Have you ever heard that message? You really don't need to go to church. Just church is dangerous. Being around all those people and they're judgmental and they got these different attitudes. Or if you go to life group again, those people are starting to see your issues. And so you start hiding, so you think. But you ever watched any of those wildlife shows, you know, where the lion is stalking the herd? And all he does is begin to run after the herd, and pretty soon somebody peels off. And he goes, dinner is served. And when we peel off, when we let our hearts get hardened and we don't respond to the call of God in certain situations, we don't recognize that, we step into isolation, which is a deception. It says, I'll be better by myself. No, you won't. That's not what the book says. The book says we need each other. Back in Hebrews 10, it talks about being devoted to the fellowship, that I'll continue to pursue this. And so we need to wrestle with this, because here's what I see happens, and this is not, I'm not going to back this up with verses, I'm going to talk about some feelings and perspectives that I have. Sometimes things happen in your life, and it's not what you were expecting, and it disappoints you. We've got a lot of disappointments, right? There's nothing wrong with disappointments, they're just a part of life. But disappointments can lead to discouragement. See, so I got something going on. And it's like, well, you know, I'm really disappointed about that. And I'm kind of discouraged because I thought God would have come through by now. I thought I'd be feeling better by now. I thought that person would change and treat me different by now. I thought, and so I get discouraged. But then discouragement then opens us up to deception. Because what we begin doing at this point is we then say, well, now you've got an observation, now you make a conclusion. Are you with me? So now I've just moved from being, I'm kind of bummed out, to now it's like, well, I don't think God's coming through for me. God really doesn't care for me that much anyway. Those people don't love me. Do you see what I'm saying? We start making conclusions. Now you're moving into, you know, your observation is, hey, this is a bummer. This doesn't feel very good. That's a true statement. But when I begin writing in conclusions that are contrary to the word of God, I've moved into deception. Okay? And then when I'm in a deceived point, then I'm believing something that's not true. And when I believe something that's not true, the next step I'm going to take is disobedience. Because that's what we act, our beliefs direct our behavior. So when I'm deceived, I will act disobediently. And so people don't recognize, hey, why am I being disobedient? Well, it's based on a deception about something you're believing incorrectly. And then pretty soon, in that spot, disobedience, you get stuck. And from there, it can lead to despair. And so you don't make progress. And so this whole idea in Hebrews chapter 3 is that idea of saying, can you come alongside people? If we're going to help set captives free, we have to recognize, first of all, they're all captives. You know, the idea, I don't know if you recognize that one of those pictures we were showing, it was the last person freed out of Vietnam in 1973. And we were still looking for guys. That's what a faithful army will do. You don't leave anybody behind. You go back after it. You do everything you can. And so we have to recognize people do get trapped in sin. Are we going to then reach back out to them? Not condemn them, but encourage them. And so in Hebrews 3, that's what he's saying. He says, hey, you need to take care, and you need to be an encouragement to the people around you. And so if you're not, people can drift away in their relationship with God. So he says, you're to encourage each other day after day. So you have this passage here, 3, and you go back to Galatians, and he says, if anyone is caught in a trespass, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So gentle correction can lead to what? Restoration. Notice I didn't say will. Not everybody will receive correction. You can't guarantee that somebody will be restored, but you can offer that. So in any situation where you are, the word of God tells us that God is reaching out to you, that God's reaching out to you and saying, hey, there's a freedom here. And you can do the Jonah thing if you want. God didn't stop Jonah from getting on the boat, did he? See, it's always interesting how God works in our lives. You know, he gives us enough rope to hang ourselves. You know, he gives you enough boat to sink yourself. He allows you, you can go make your own choices. So he's correcting, what? Because he wants you to make a choice to come back. It's a choice thing. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, this isn't really about just your relationship with God. It's about how you relate to the others around you. Because sometimes when we see people in disobedience, we want to make the right choice for them. Any moms on this issue with me yet here, you know, trying to do these things for your kids or dads? We're trying to make these, your grandchildren. Hey, here's the choice you want to develop an adult, they have to make their own decisions. You want to develop a mature Christian, they have to make their own decisions. So as Christians, we don't step into other people's lives and say, this is what you ought to be doing. No, they need to be hearing that from the Lord. But you can ask questions. You can bring correction. It's interesting. He says, you who are spiritual, restore. Now, this is interesting because I can't go back into all the Galatians thing, but all the way through Galatians, there's people claiming to be spiritual who are actually legalists. Is that if you're spiritual, it'll show up in how you handle sin in other people's lives, and you'll be gentle. You'll be gentle in your approach. And you'll be a person of the Spirit. Interesting, he says, with gentleness. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. What's gentleness? The characteristic of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says, if the Holy Spirit is in charge of your life, when you're dealing with painful, sinful situations in the people around you, you will be a gentle person. If you're not being gentle, you're not full of the Spirit. Can we just be that clear? The characteristics, because I find sometimes that Christians excuse harsh behavior because I hate sin. Boom! You don't have the right to punch somebody out because they're in sin. Punch out their deception. Don't punch out their disobedience. Don't go after the person. And so there's this challenge to restore in the spirit of gentleness. But one of the things he says, you who are spiritual, you do the restoring. And so one of the points I want to bring to your mind is you have to address the issue to begin resolving the issue. And sometimes we just don't want the fight. I look back with great sadness at so many situations where I was just like, I think I know what they're going to say. If I say what I'm going to say, I think I know what they're going to do. And I go ahead and make some negative prophecies, and therefore I don't even take the action God's told me to take. Is anybody with you with me? I don't want the fight. Well, you're not supposed to be having a fight. Yeah, that's the first. You're supposed to be coming with gentleness. You're supposed to be coming. But we do have to address the issue. So when somebody looks at that spot on your arm and says, I think you should see a doctor about that, you can say, who do you think you are? Or you can say, you know, I probably should. Can we receive correction from the people around us? I think it's a key issue. You know, we got to care enough, though, to communicate to the person, I'm concerned about this behavior. And frequently, you know, this is a bit stereotyping, but you ladies will bring things to us men's attention. And men are not always too receptive to that. And it's that idea here is, if God has given you that perfect match, are you going to accept the counsel that comes with the match? Are we going to be able to, in the same way with wives, that the man may not say it exactly the way you would expect him to say it, or the way you would prefer for him to say it, but is he really having what is good in mind for you? Do you sense that there is that desire to see you prosper? So this correction thing is a challenge because it can lead to restoration, but there's no guarantee. But we do have to speak up. And so in a life group or in your home or in a situation, there are times we have to say, you know, I think this is an issue. Do you think this is an issue? So how do we speak up? Well, Proverbs goes into this pretty clearly. A lot. Great, 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 great instruction in the book of Proverbs on your tongue. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 says this. Would you read it with me? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. So he says, here's how to stir up anger. Just be harsh. Just go ahead and be blunt. And what I find with blunt people, and you have to understand, the guy you're listening to, this is one I have to work on, okay? Is that's just the way I am. Can I go ahead and finish the sentence? That's just the way you are in your flesh. Because if you're in the spirit, they'll come with a gentleness. It'll come with a tenderness. It will come with a consideration. And so I was a man who used to be very proud of the fact that I could cut you down, I could speak with a bluntness, I could poke through your soul, no matter what, you know, you say good morning, and I could give you an insult back. I could. And I've shared this story before. One of my good friends came to me and said, you know, James, I like you, but I don't like listening to you. And now it doesn't make me want to talk to you. Can you say thank you to a person like that? They're telling you something that you need to know, that this is damaging. So he says, a soft answer will turn away wrath. So there's a gentleness that we can do. And in fact, in that same chapter, he goes on to talk about, and I love this word in 1528, or you can read this with me, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, and the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Think on that word ponder a bit. That is a great word. Just don't be quick to answer. The Bible says that over there in the book of James. Ponder, think through. How would I be able to say this in a way that would help? Why do we get harsh? Sometimes it's because we're hurt. Sometimes it's because we're afraid. Sometimes it's because we're already angry. You know? By the way, if a pot is hot instantly, it was already on the stove. Just saying. Okay? So the approach that you take with people can influence the response you get from people. All right? So you know, you don't need to take the drill sergeant approach. He says, encourage one another day after day. When? As long as it is still called today. So one of the things we have to look at is how I talk to others encouraging. Does my spouse feel encouraged by the way I talk about awkward subjects? See, not just, hey, that was a good dinner, or hey, thanks for the job you did, but when we're talking about do they feel encouraged or they feel put down? See, we can lift up or we can put down with our conversations. And sometimes I find with Christians is that some people act like they work for the FBI. Okay. Not the FBI you're thinking of, but it's the Fallen Brethren Interrogators. You know, it's like, you did that? How shameful of you. I'm just disgusted that you would even think. And we put somebody down, and guess what? We step out of relationship. We say, you know what? I don't need to deal with that. And what they'll do is they'll lie to themselves about how to handle the situation you just put on them. So sin leads to sin. Funny thing, it's contagious. And so how we process this is really important because we want to be encouraging. And so when we recognize that all of us sin, all of us get stuck in places, then we recognize that all of us need each other to help us through the process. That's why you see the elders here saying, hey, get yourself in a life group. Help us out shepherding life group, because we want to see people in relationship. It's pretty safe to have one guy up front hollering at you. But you sit down with a group of 10 people and all of a sudden you get to know somebody and they get to know you. Listen. Gentle, humble, seeking good. I was thinking about how to illustrate this with going back to the idea that sometimes the other way that Christians do this is with the gladius, you know. Okay, we were talking about using the sword, and it's like, okay, when a Christian comes after you with their sword, you're like, hey, wait a minute. You know, because this was intended to be a weapon of what? Destruction. See? It's a weapon of defense. It's a weapon of attack. So I want you to understand that there's different size blades. And so Christians ought to not use swords on one another. You come with a scalpel. There's an issue sometimes we're trying to address with a person's life, but somebody comes after you with his sword, you can pretty well guarantee that they're not there to help you. Okay? And if you don't have enough trust and relationship built that the person can receive it from you, then they're pretty much still going to say, you're out to kill me if they come after you with a scalpel. There has to be a trust relationship built between you that allows that person to bring things to your attention. And so that takes progress. But the point of correction is that it would pick us up, that we would speak to each other in a way that strengthens and that helps a person say, you can do this, you can make progress with this, and you lift somebody out of the situation. Restore literally means, in the original languages, it was used for setting a broken bone. It was also a term that was used for putting a dislocated joint back into place. That's not a real fun experience. Been there. Done that, wouldn't recommend it. But it's needed, you know what I mean? It's just not a fun experience to go through. And so sometimes when somebody's helping you, you have to recognize restoration is trying to bring a mending into somebody's life, and it can be very unpleasant. And we have to be willing to build a trust relationship that says, I love you enough to walk through this with you. And sometimes we just don't have it. But we don't need more fault finders. What we need is faith builders. Because what we're trying to do is get people to walk by faith, right? So now, you can twist my words if you want, so I'll give you a license. But my point is not to get you to stop sinning. It's to get you to start loving. It's to get you to start trusting. Because as you trust, you'll sin less. But when you focus on sinning less, you don't sin less. And you focus on trying to get somebody else to sin less, you will sin more. Because you try to control somebody else, and pretty soon you find what? You lose control. Any parent can testify to that? You know, it only takes about an 18-month-old child, man. You know, it's like, I've totally lost it. My children discipled me. I'm here to tell you, put me on my knees a lot. So walking this out together is important. So he says, I want you to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So he's saying, there are things that are so heavy, that term literally means an overwhelming weight, all right? And so there are things that press us down. And so correction is going to come into a person's life to address this issue of deception, all right? Not just the issue of disobedience. Why are you choosing what you're choosing? So we want to come in a different way. So that's why the word says use encouragement. It's interesting. The Bible doesn't say go around correcting people. It says go around encouraging people. But encouragement is the correction. It breaks deception by just restoring what? Perception. You need to see things differently. And when someone speaks to you positively, even about a problem situation, it'll build a perspective of how to deal with it. And the reverse is true. If you speak to someone negatively, it discourages them, and they're not feeling competent of being able to deal with it. So God's love is given to us in a very gracious way, isn't that right? While we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. So he took the price, paid it for me when I was in rebellion against him. So am I willing to do that with those around me? That when they're still not ready to receive it, will I go ahead and take it? You see, when somebody offends you, when somebody throws back trash at you, can you just take it to the cross? Or are you going to carry it around like a backpack? See, I can unload that stuff. I don't have to carry it. But as we correct people, it's challenging. Because David, King David and King Saul both made huge mistakes in their life. True story? But King Saul's response was different than King David's when they got corrected. When you actually look at the story, it almost looks like King David made worse mistakes. But his heart response to the correction that he received led to restoration. Saul's led to destruction. So how we relate to each other is important. That we need to... Pointing out sin is easy, isn't it? I bet if you know a few people here, you could walk up to them this morning and say, you know, I just noticed James says we're supposed to be talking about correction. I'd like to tell you three things that are a mess in your life. And I bet you got several people here you could share that with. See, pointing out sin is easy. Providing encouragement to see why a person's making the choices that are wrong so that they'll make choices that are right. That's not so easy. That requires more listening. That requires hearing what's really going on, which again is why we encourage people to get into life groups. So that there's a different process, because when we believe a lie, it then leads to the behavior that comes with a lie. So the deception of your sin that leads to this ensnarement, these problems, is there. And it's interesting, Paul was talking to Timothy about it, and he says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Isn't that a good word? He says, do not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps they may come to repentance and escape the snare of the devil. Hey, he says, there's a way to do this that'll help a person escape. We shouldn't be a quarrelsome person. So we need frequent encouragement. He says, day after day, when? As long as it's called what?
Today.
Today. So I'm here to tell you something. You need encouragement today. The person sitting next to you needs encouragement today. Every day that's today, you are called to be an encourager. And if you're anything like me, you've heard me say this before, you have never yet been too encouraged. You haven't had, you know, that's just too much. Just stop right now. I can't take any more. I ain't got there yet. I'm waiting, but I ain't got there yet. It's that idea of saying, can I speak into a person's life with hope and encouragement? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have this amazing promise, and here's what I want to encourage you. The most encouraging, positive thing that you can give to somebody else, if it's spoken timely, with gentleness, is the promises of the Word of God. Because it gives perspective of how to deal with things. And this is one of those on temptation. And so it says, why don't you read it with me? It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape also, so you will be able to endure it. Are you helping people understand that there is a way of escape? Or are you pointing out the fact that they're walking in the mud? Just think about that. So often the issue, you know, I mean, don't want to mess with this too badly, but, you know, the guy comes in walking through the kitchen. He's been outside. It's now fall. You already know where that's going, right? And what are you pointing out? Look at that mess you made on the floor. Encouragement might say, you know, I would appreciate it if you'd use the back door and wipe your feet. Do you see the tone that changed there? Because some of you have been through the spot where that person doesn't come through the door anymore. They've gone home to Jesus, or they left. And you realize that the way you spoke is something that you're still regretting. Friends, we need to make choices that exalt Christ and bring in hope. And deceived people don't see the deception. They don't see the disobedient issue. They recognize the disobedient issue. Most of us see our sin. We just don't see why we're stuck there. And so friends can be friends to one another by helping them see that. It's a key factor. He says there in that verse that we looked at, he says, God is faithful. Remember, I talked to you about this concept of understanding the idea of encouragement is something that holds us up, all right? Because God does that in our life. He holds us up, but oftentimes he uses other people. And so other people can come alongside us. How do they know whether or not to come alongside? James 5 says, confess your sins one to another. Well, I wouldn't do that. Well, then nobody's going to encourage you about that issue. See, we keep our stuff in our closet, and then there it sits, rotting and beating us up. You can bring it out. There is no sin Christ didn't pay for. It's all paid for. So encouragement can hold somebody else up, all right? And so I want to encourage you with that idea that you continue to build a perspective, a truth perspective, about the key three. Because all the way through this whole issue on the armor of God, we talked about it, is you get the perspective of, number one, a true view of God, a true view of yourself, and a true view of your circumstances. It'll change your life. And if when you're working with other people, if you listen, hear what they're saying that's not true of God. Hear what they're saying that's not really true of them. Hear what they're saying that's not really true of the circumstances. And then help them with encouraging them towards the truth, to saying, hey, this is how you could look at that. There's another way to look at this. You don't start with, you're wrong, and let me tell you how shameful your thoughts are about thinking that way. Hey, you're all done before that conversation is, you know, the sentence is finished. But if we could say, you know what, here's where I've been struggling, and God's been showing me. You give a testimony back. But when we believe the lies of the evil one, it leads us into deception. When we believe the promises of the Savior, it will lead you into freedom. There's a power and there's a victory. And so he says, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. There's a sober verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. It said, the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith by those who heard. It's not enough to know the word. We have to trust the word. And so I just want to encourage you today that you'd be a person who would say, I get it. Now, Lord, show me how to live it. Show me how to walk this out with the people around me. Because your belief from your head and your heart is what directs your behavior. It's what's going to set you free. Whatever situation you're up against, there's freedom in Christ. There's freedom in Christ. And he said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So if you've never put your faith in Christ, I offer Christ to you as the path to freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from sin, freedom from anything that would keep you from relationship with God. Encouragement has the ability to defeat deception because it produces a perception that then motivates your obedience. You don't obey because of guilt. We don't obey because of shame. You obey because you're trusting the one who shared truth with you and you're believing what God says. Freedom is available. So here's the question. If you want to set captives free, who are you going to be sharing your issues with? Who are you going to be going to begin talking about? How do we get free? How are you going to do that? When are you going to do that? Who, how, when? Freedom's waiting. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you give us to walk your way, to follow your path, to pursue your Son. And I pray that we'd get our eyes off of sin onto the Savior, off the sinners onto the Savior, that you'd produce a gentleness and a compassion and a kindness that would help set captives free. And keep us from being so quick to speak, but by all means, don't let us stand by in silence. Help us love one another with the truth, that we'd be those who would speak the truth in love, that we might grow up in all aspects into Christ. For his glory, we ask this, and for our joy.